1 Peter 5, verse 1. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it. Not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, we ask so much that you would draw close to us as we draw close to you. We pray again for your Holy Spirit to help us to be our teacher, so that as we look together at the word that he inspired, we might understand more about how you want us to live in our very different situation from Peter's. Father, please help us in this, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the sermons that we've been looking at in the period after Easter, up until half term, we were thinking about the general idea of authority. We were thinking about Jesus' authority and our authority. And we thought, if you remember and you were here, about the Roman centurion who came to Jesus. His servant was ill, and he came to Jesus and said, please heal my servant. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll come with you. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to do that. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because the centurion said, I'm a soldier, and I'm under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I see you, Jesus, you're under authority, and yet you have authority as well. And you can just speak the word, and the sickness will depart from my servant. And Jesus was amazed to see a centurion, not a Jew, who understood about authority, that Jesus himself was under authority and with authority over others. And we've seen that in the same way we have, when we're Christians, authority over demonic stuff, particularly authority over people and groups and situations where we've been given that authority by God. And yet it's always to be exercised because under authority, because we are ourselves under the authority of God. And in one sense, we're a bit like junior officers in an army. We have soldiers who are under us, but we have generals who are over us. And we need to be obedient to the general and also recognizing the authority that we have for those under us. And therefore, for many of us, the big problem is actually just being willing to be obedient to God. We need to be surrendering our lives, submitting our lives to God and to his authority over us, in order then that we can exercise the authority that he has given to us in godly ways. And we had three or so sermons thinking about those sort of things. And one of the ways that, of course, we're doing that in terms of obedience is just to recognize the earthly authorities that are over us. Things like observing the speed limits, for example, or not talking on the phone, or worse, texting while you're driving. It's submitting to the authorities that have been put in our place, paying our taxes, doing what we're told to do at work, whatever it happens to be, where people have authority over us. Christians are to be people who submit to that authority, who are willing to be obedient first and foremost. It is important that we learn how to be obedient if we are in turn to be able to understand where we stand with authority over people for whom we are responsible. And in the last sermon, just before the half-term, two sermons that we had relating to sort of half-term and things, we thought about gatekeeping. The idea that our own personal lives, first and foremost, but also the groups over which we have authority, like our families or our Sunday school class or our subordinates at work, those groups or we ourselves are a bit like a walled city that has gates. And the whole point of the walls is to keep out the enemy. And the gates are, of course, you need to open the gates to welcome in the stuff that you, the people that you want to come in, and you need to close the gates to stop the enemy that you don't want to come in from coming in. And so the gates, and in particular the gatekeepers, were enormously important in that, if that walled city was to stay safe. So if your life is a walled city, and you're a gatekeeper of your own life, we need to be asking the question, what am I opening my gates to welcome into my life? And what am I refusing to allow to come into my life? And we all know that there's so much opportunity for so much stuff that is highly ungodly, that's around and about, all over the place. We can hardly turn on our televisions without seeing adultery, without hearing language that we shouldn't be speaking, whatever it is. And then there is all sorts of stuff that's deliberately worse than that. Lying and cheating and all sorts of things that are around in the world. And to live differently from that requires conscious effort, conscious obedience to God, saying no to the stuff that we shouldn't be letting into our lives, and yes, please, to the stuff of God that comes into our lives, so that we are responsible for our own selves, and then, of course, we're responsible particularly for our families. Parents, especially husbands and fathers, have got spiritual responsibility under God for what comes into the family, what the family receives, what the family does. That's the thing that rests with the parents particularly, but especially the man. That's just how God has made us. And we need to be willing to recognize that and to exercise the authority that we've got. And then similarly, of course, with anything else like the Sunday school groups that we've got or the Bible study groups or any other place where we've got an authority over others, we are under God and thinking about being a gatekeeper. What am I allowing to come in for this group that I'm responsible for? What am I keeping out? Well, today I just want to sort of remember that we frequently don't exercise that gatekeeping authority. And one of the reasons, one major reason why we don't do that is that we're passive. We don't realize that we should be active in the exercise of the authority over ourselves and over others. And that's why I've chosen this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. So do have a chance to look with me at it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I read verses 1 to 11. Obviously, in the opening verses of the chapter, Peter is addressing the elders, that's to say the pastors of the church family there. But it applies just as much to any group or unit for which you have authority. So it could just as easily, if you look at verse 1, the end of verse 1, I exhort the parents among you to tend the children who are in your charge, exercising the oversight, and doing that willingly and joyfully. Just as much, or it could be any other group within church, any other place. But obviously it's particularly a word to me, and you read it, and so you're able to say, that's what Bill ought to be doing. And if I am doing it, encourage me. And if I'm not doing it, then challenge me lovingly, pray for me, support me, help me to do what I'm meant to do, which is what it says here, to do it well and to do it properly, because that is my responsibility under God and your responsibility here. To say that's the sort of leadership that we should want in our church family. And Peter gives this command to the elders, verse 2, to tend the flock of God that is in your charge. He gives that command because he knows that it's possible for us to forget. It's possible not to do it. And he's wanting to say, do this. And he's giving the true motive, not for any sort of temporary gain, but for the crown of glory that comes, that idea of having our future hope, our eyes fixed on Jesus and a spiritual understanding of the world. And then he warns at the end of verse 5 of a very real danger, and that is of pride. Look at the end of verse 5, or in the verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace, gives grace to the humble. And pride is that attitude that says, I can do it by myself. I don't need other people. I don't need God. I'm able to, you know, I may need to ask God for one or two bits that I think I can't cope with, but basically I'm sort of in charge of my life and it's all right. And that attitude is very easy for us to slip into. And especially if we've slipped into that sort of passivity about, well, it doesn't matter that much whether I exercise my authority. It doesn't matter that much what happens in my life, whether I welcome stuff in or, you know, basically I'm all right, I'm okay. Passivity and pride can mix together, and therefore we don't bother to be tending our spiritual lives and tending the spiritual lives of those for whom we have responsibility. And his response here is the instruction that he gives in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. And then he's saying, cast all your cares, you know, the worry that we have about our families, the worry that we have about ourselves, we're to put that onto the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And then the response comes in, or the command comes in verse 8. And you'll see that I put it onto the front of the service leaflets. But it's so important, I want us to read together all of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9 up to the first word, faith. So let's read verse 8 and beginning of verse 9. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. Now, we'll stop at that point. So, do you have an understanding? Do I have an understanding that the devil is prowling around seeking whom he may devour? Or are we actually, well, don't really believe in the devil and not sure and stuff? Do you see how pride, I think I'm all right, and particularly passivity, can just mean that we completely ignore the enemy's actions? And yet we're told quite specifically that the enemy is like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. Where is a gate not closed against me? Where can I get in? And his intent, again we're told, it is to devour. Now, I once had the privilege of going to a game park in South Africa, in the place called the Pilansberg. And you can sort of stay in places that are sort of slightly protected tent areas. And we were very safe. But I'm certainly not going to go wandering about outside in the middle of the night in a game park in South Africa. Because there are going to be all sorts of, I'm not quite sure whether there were going to be lions necessarily, but there would be all sorts of things. And if you really believe that there is a roaring lion, quite hungry, prowling about, you will take care before you go outside. And Peter is just using the same language. And yet, I think all of us can be guilty of forgetting that that's the case. We sort of despair at the state of the world, and we despair at, but we don't recognize that actually it's the enemy's action that has been bringing about the mess and the chaos that we see. We forget that we have an enemy. And that's what passivity does to us. Passivity mixed with pride. I don't need to be obedient. I don't need to take any action because I don't really think that there is any danger outside the house. Any danger to me. It doesn't really matter what I watch, what I read, what I welcome into my life, because there isn't really any danger. There isn't really an enemy. And then we wonder why it is that we're ill, why it is that our Christian lives seem to be falling apart, why it is that we're struggling, why our families are difficult. It's because the enemy wants to come in and wants to devour. And if we haven't resisted him, which is what we're told to do, it's not surprising that he's coming in and devouring. Passivity, just, I don't need to bother with anything very much, is a very serious thing. It's important to realize that we know we can sin deliberately. We can deliberately go and be engaged in a relationship we shouldn't be engaged in, whatever it is, steal, kill, stuff we're not allowed to do. We know that that's possible. We sort of forget that just by doing nothing, we can be sinful. If that we're failing to speak words of life over our families, if we're failing to be kind and compassionate where we're told to be, can't really know. That is passivity. It's failing to do what God is wanting us to do. And it is just as sinful, can be just as damaging as an action that is deliberately rebelling against God. So what Peter is reminding us that he wants us to do is that he wants us to discipline ourselves and to keep alert, the beginning of verse 8. And I'm someone who, I actually hate discipline. My father was in the Navy, and I was never for a moment going to join the services. I'm not good at all at discipline. And so I know what a struggle it is to sort of order and obey and stuff. And it's something that we need to keep on working at, because we need order and sort of discipline in our lives to get things done. And so we're to discipline ourselves and keep alert, which means to remember simply that the enemy is there, rather than to forget that. And if we are undisciplined and asleep, then we end up with this passivity, this sort of passive mind. And passivity is the absolute opposite of activity. It's a sort of lack of desire, it's a lack of feeling, it's a sort of general apathy, it's a sort of lukewarmness, it's a laziness. It's the sort of thing that doesn't matter when I get to church, they're going to start late anyway, doesn't really... someone else will do all the stuff to set out all the chairs and things. I don't need to worry about it. I can't be bothered. It's not really important. My spiritual life, well, you know, it's an optional extra. I'll get on with the real business. It's that, do you see how it's so easy to drift into that sort of thinking as if those things don't matter. I can't be bothered. It's just too much. And what's important to recognize is that because we are warned about an enemy prowling about, seeking whom he may devour, The very thought that is there that says, oh, just can't be bothered. Praying, oh, reading my Bible, I'd much rather watch the telly. Whatever else it happens to be that we know we should be doing for the Lord. There is an evil spirit that is putting the thought into our minds that we shouldn't do those things that we need to do for our own Christian lives. It's not just that the world is neutral and we can decide whether we're going to or not. The enemy is there trying to devour us. He doesn't want us to be fruitful for the kingdom. He doesn't want us to keep on growing as Christians. And so if we just are passive and ignore him, he will make inroads into our lives. And those thoughts that are there that say, oh, can't be bothered, are actually a demonstration of the demonic attacking us. The devil knows that inactivity, not exercising the will, the result of that will be defeat for the believer. As long as the Christian is not consciously resisting the enemy will win. The Christian is in serious trouble if he is in a state of passivity, as his mind is open to the enemy, who can fill it with all kinds of wrong thoughts that the passive Christian takes on board as his own thoughts. We think we're thinking it, unaware of the action of the enemy, whose purpose all the time is to devour us. Remember in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. In other words, he wants to try and make our Christian life worthless. He's going to steal from us. He's going to kill us as much as possible. And ultimately, his intention is that he's going to destroy us and destroy our families and destroy everything that we value. He is horrible. That is why Peter describes him as a lion prowling about, which implies something sort of sneaky, with the purpose of wanting to devour. If we forget or think he's not there, we are wide open to his attack. And the consequence of this sort of thing is that, you know, we just sort of think, well, can't be bothered. I'll go to church when I want to. I know that there's a prayer meeting on this week, but I'm just too busy on Friday. I'm too exhausted on Friday night. End of the week. Can't be expected to turf out. I'll only praise God when I really feel excited about praising God. I'm not going to discipline myself to say I will praise for 10 minutes because that is what I've decided that I'm going to do because God is always worthy of my praise. I'm not going to do that. Not going to try and be alert to the action of the enemy. Passivity just steals in to everything. I'm certainly not going to set up a standing order or do things in a regular way. I'll just give when I've got some spare cash. Tithe? Certainly not going to do that. See how the enemy wants us to just go lukewarm on our Christian lives. And if all the time our motivation is, well, I'll only do godly things when I feel like it, what's the enemy going to say? He's going to make sure that we never feel like it. How many times I would moan and say, I don't want to go to a party. And my mother would say, but darling, you will enjoy it when you get there. Well, I still don't want to go. However, she didn't take any of that nonsense, and I went, and she was right. Now, we know exactly the same thing can apply to church. Oh, can't be bothered to brush my hair, can't be bothered to clean my teeth, can't be bothered to get out of bed, all sorts of reasons that we can give for not going to church. When we come, then actually we go and say, I'm so pleased I went. It's fantastic. So nice to see the other people, so nice to sing those songs, learn that new one, whatever it was. But the enemy will always make church feel the last thing that we want to do on Sunday morning. Or he'll make absolutely sure that we do, you know, we stay out far later than we intended to on Saturday night, so that actually it's almost impossible to get ourselves out of bed in the morning on Sunday. If you recognize that we've got an enemy who wants to make sure that we don't grow in our Christian lives, that's what he's about. And we need to be aware, we need to be alert, And we need to do what he tells us in verse 9, which is to resist him steadfast in your faith. Now, resisting the devil is just to say, I see what you're about. I'm not going to fall for that one. And the more experienced we become, the more it is that we begin to recognize and we can deal with him. It's not to say that gatekeeping, if for a long time we haven't been closing the gates against the enemy, it may be very difficult, it may feel really hard work to shut those gates of our lives and kick out the stuff that we have been allowing in for such a long time. But what we are given is authority to be able to resist. Peter wouldn't say resist him if we were bound to lose that battle. He says resist him because in Jesus' name he has to flee. Because he is someone who was defeated absolutely and completely on the cross. And it's our responsibility to enforce the victory that Jesus has already won. Now, the enemy is powerful, but he's not more powerful than Jesus. He's more powerful than a human being standing there all sort of proud of ourselves and thinking we don't need to worry about him. He's much more powerful than us in our own strength. But he's definitely not powerful, more powerful than we are when we come in Jesus' name. So that is why Peter says, resist him steadfast in your faith, meaning immovable from what you actually believe. And what we believe is that we are sinners who, when we come in repentance and faith to Jesus, are forgiven. We are washed clean so that he can no longer say, but you, how dare you pray? You know, the enemy will try and say, you don't deserve it. Well, of course we don't deserve anything. But I am washed and cleansed and no longer under condemnation when I am in Christ because of what Jesus has done for me. And I understand that and apply that and believe that and live by that. So we are steadfast, meaning we're not going to move from that place. We're not going to entertain the doubts and the confusion. I know who I am in Christ. That is what we are called to do as we are Christians. We're to know who we are in Christ, we're to know our enemy, and to get our thinking right. And then, of course, we can begin to get our living right. And so it becomes easier to resist the temptation. You know how often it is that, you know, you might have decided that what you're going to do is you're going to read your Bible at breakfast time. I'm speaking as a single man without children. It might be different for people who've got chaos and children and schools and all that sort of stuff going on. But let us imagine for a moment. And then you sort of turn on the telly because you think, well, I'd be quite interested in watching the news. And then you suddenly find that you spent the next 10 minutes watching the news, and now you've got to leave for work. Don't have time to read your Bible. Why is it that actually something like the telly seems more attractive than reading your Bible, or than praying, or than praising God? Because the enemy is going to make jolly sure that that's what it feels like. You know, what about, I can't possibly get up early in the morning to pray because I need my sleep. You know, the Lord understands that actually it's been a busy week and I can't possibly get up early because, you know, if I didn't need my sleep, then I wouldn't feel so sleepy. Same thing. The enemy just coming against us. What about, you know, my life is such a mess and it's so difficult and things are so unfair and it's all wrong. How can I be expected to praise God when everything's going wrong? It's the enemy. God is always worthy of our praise. There's always stuff to be thankful for. There's always the cross of Christ to thank him for, that he loved us enough to die for us. He's given us life and breath and everything else. In this country, as we have said already in the testimony time, we are so blessed by comparison with so many in the world. One of the things that the Wototo children from Uganda who came a couple of weeks ago, some of the youngsters in our church admired the muscles of the boys in the Wototo choir. And the boys rather proudly said that we've got our muscles partly because we have to work jolly hard in our dancing, but mostly because when we're back home in the village in Wototo, we carry lots of water around in great big containers. And so if you carry large volumes of water in containers, you develop strong muscles. And what's the implication of that? They don't have taps that they can turn on mains water that's safe to drink. We are so blessed in this country, and we don't realize it. And so we can feel completely overwhelmed. Oh, I've got nothing to thank God for, nothing to praise him about. We are to recognize that passivity can be a real trick of the enemy to keep us from living as we should, living obediently under God, and especially to keep us from exercising the authority that we have. The authority is a gatekeeper of our own lives. The authority is a gatekeeper of the areas for which we are responsible. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you." There is a promise that, yes, it will be hard. And I think initially, trying to fight the enemy when we've been conceding victory to him is going to be difficult. That change of mindset, that change of attitude, that working out how am I going to discipline myself so that I consciously and intentionally put Jesus first in my life. How am I going to do that? I think as we begin to do that, as I say, it will be a bit like closing doors that creak, that need oiling. It's just hard work to be a gatekeeper in that way. It's hard work to establish. But actually, that suffering is common to all people. It's not that something is particularly bad for us. And once we begin to do that, God himself is going to establish us. God himself is going to support and strengthen and restore. And therefore, our response to these things, as it always is that our response should be, is that we're full of praise. We're full of prayer. We're full of thankfulness. We're actually consciously and intentionally fixing our eyes on Jesus and not allowing the enemy to get in simply because we pretend he's not there. Remember that the enemy is a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. And you won't go out and take risks if you really believe that there's an enemy outside. If there's a lion prowling around, you stay in the shelter of your camp. If we think that, not that we're to be frightened and worried and say, therefore I can't ever go out and do anything, because no, that's not the point. In Christ, we have the victory. But don't go out pretending there's no danger. Be active and not passive. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for this powerful picture of the enemy being like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. Father, we're rightly scared of that picture. And Lord, thank you for the command here that we are to resist him, steadfast in our faith, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing what Jesus has done. We needn't be, in the wrong sense, frightened of the enemy, but we do need to be aware of what it is that he is capable of doing if we just pretend he's not there. So, Lord, I'm sorry for passivity that I've shown in my life, and I'm really praying, Father, that you'd help me to change, to establish patterns of discipline, establish being alert and aware all the time of the reality of the enemy. And, Father, I pray that for all of us, that all of us might be active, intentional, conscious, deliberately saying, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be full of praise. I want to be prayerful. I want to be thankful. I want to be somebody who holds out the good news of the Lord Jesus to my friends and family and those around me. Father, please help us in this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.